has to do with coaching calls, that maybe I'm going to do a series on communication skills. How would you like that? Like four sessions.
Yes,
self-talk,
yes.
Listening skills. How does it, do you want to hear some work on that? Communication skills are always things that we can use, work on. I mean, each and every one of us, myself, just to reiterate, good communication skills. And communication encompasses so many things. Listening, writing, speaking, and self-talk. I think self-talk is a big one, too. So I may do a series on communication skills next, because that's so big for people, and it holds a lot of us back. Okay, so today I want to talk about, this is one that I've done in the past a number of years back, but it was so much fun doing it. It really talks about, different things that might be causing you to sabotage prospecting. Because prospecting, reality is this, prospecting is our number one activity. I mean, when you talk about the Pareto principle that you need to spend, 20% of your actions produce 80% of your results, in network marketing, it's clearly our prospecting. 20% of our actions create 80% of your results. Being on the success tracker and listening to calls, and I'm not telling you not to listen to my Monday call, but, some of you listen to 12 calls a week, or you get caught up in all the stuff, and but you're not producing results in your business. So you got to start looking at what actions in my business create the results. And the actions that create the results in everybody's business in network marketing is sharing. It's prospecting. So you've got to start putting a greater amount of discipline around your prospecting time, putting time and energy behind it to make it work for you. And the first commitment is time and energy. You've got to take the action. You've got to step out. You've got to go out and do it. And I have a theory behind that I train and teach, and I just got done teaching it again this weekend in St. Louis, that 70% of your time, 70% of your time, in your Manatech business should be dedicated exclusively to prospecting until you reach executive director. That's my theory. And that's what I teach. That's what I preach. And the other 30%, of course, some is nurturing, some is learning. You never quit learning. You always want to be reading books and updating yourself. But, you guys love to keep yourself busy with 101 different things. And I'm just telling you, if it's not associated with prospecting, that means, meeting people for the first time, following up with them, taking them out to lunch, to dinner, three-way calls, all of that, the whole start to finish on prospecting, from the time you first share with somebody to the time you close them, all of those activities are what I call prospecting. So step out and start doing that. So what is sabotaging us? Now that we've established it's the most important part of your activities that you can do in network marketing to be successful, why do we get sabotaged? One of my first things that I came across, this was actually out of a Network Marketing Times magazine, was called the prosperity mind. A lot of us sit back and we think, wow, I really want to be successful. In fact, if I had a room full of people I was training at a conference, even like this weekend in St. Louis, if I said, how many of you want to be successful in Manatech? There wouldn't be a hand that wouldn't go up in the room. Everybody wants success. They always want to have success. They want to financially grow. They want to pull themselves up by the bootstraps. I got the echo going on. Whoever came off of mute, *6, please. Okay. Anyway, so everybody wants to have success. They want to have financial stability in their life. They want to find that. But so many people are held back, and here's one of the great reasons. You start looking at your background. How did you grow up? Because if you were around scarcity or lack mentality, and most of us, especially in my bracket, we were raised by parents that went through the Depression. My parents went through the Depression. So when I was growing up, I was giggling the other day. We were talking at a conference. I said, my dad, every time he got an envelope in the mail and the stamp wasn't stamped over by the post office, he would take that over to the tea kettle. He would get that steaming, all that, the hot water on the stove. He'd get that thing steaming, and he'd steam that stamp off so he could use it again. And that was, so I got a lot of echoing. Let me try to start off. Okay. Nope. I got somebody who's causing a lot of static. I got somebody with static on here. Is everybody on the line? I don't know if I got you muted or not. Let's try to get Lydia on another line, see if I can get rid of it. I don't know what's causing it, but it's pretty difficult. Okay, I'll just keep going and try to overcome the static. Sorry about that. Maybe Lydia can fix it for us. All right, so let's look at your background, because a lot of us had that scarcity background. If you grew up in a family, poor family, middle class, struggling, whatever it might be, ours was definitely struggling. I mean, I remember my cream cheese sandwiches with olives, cream cheese and olives, and, you know, we were very poor, and I remember the child. I tell people this story all the time because it's so cute. Some people say, Mary Jo, how did you get so motivated? I said, well, there's one event in my life that always stick heavy on my heart, and that's when my mom would make chocolate chip cookies. And, of course, my family had four children in 3.5 years, so she had a handful, and she was a stay-at-home mom, and my dad was an engineer working hard and not making a lot of money. But, she made chocolate chip cookies, and she never bought store-bought cookies. She never even took us out to dinner. Number one, we couldn't afford it, but most importantly, she always argued that she could always make us a much more nutritious meal at home, and she was very conscientious about food. So here's my mom making chocolate chip cookies. She'd make the cookies, put the dough together, roll it out, make the cookies, put little clumps on each of the cookie trays, and then she'd pull out the Nestle's morsels out of the bag, and she would put one chocolate chip in each one of the cookies. And I would sit there looking at that, and I knew I had to eat like 10 cookies just to get 10 chocolate chips, and all I wanted was the chocolate chips. I didn't care so much about the cookie dough, I wanted the chocolate. So I looked at that, and I'll never forget my life saying to myself that I will never want for chocolate chips. And whatever it is that might have motivated you, that's the one thing in my life that I'll never forget, but that I always said to myself, I will never want for chocolate chips. But I grew up in that environment about how critical nickels were and dimes and collecting that, and that may have driven me to go, you know, to be the best I could be and perform at my greatest level in school and straight A's and go on to college and all that kind of stuff. But the other thing it gave to me was a lot of negativity around money, or a lot of programs around money. And a lot of us have prosperity mentality problems. We want to be wealthy because we want to do great things with that wealth, whether it's foundations or doing more for God's kingdom or whatever it might be, whatever your goals are in your life. You know, having more money is going to make them more accessible to you. So to be able to be blessed with more financial success is always a true blessing. But there are things that hold us back from that. And if you look at your history, sometimes you can dig deep and find out what that is. You've been programmed to have negative feelings about rich people. In fact, I can even tell you stories exactly, even before I was a lawyer, but the lawyer jokes, the doctor jokes, everybody criticizes those class of people, and the way they criticize them isn't for any, the 90% of the reason is because of the money. You look at that class of people and you think they're moneyed people. And all of a sudden there's these negative attributes given to them. The jokes that float out there about classes of people that are rich are unreal. People don't joke about poor people, they joke about the rich people. You know, and then the other things they do, even at my church, I'll never forget, I was sitting in Sunday, you know, in our church, I remember First Baptist here in Fort Worth, and my minister from the pulpit one day, he made this big joke about Jesus on the cross, and he said, he looked to his right side, not a joke about Jesus on the cross, but he made a joke, a correlation, a metaphor about it. He said, here's this guy who was dying, and his nephew came to see him on his last day or something, and he goes, you know, for the last 2 days, I've been feeling like Jesus on the cross. I have my lawyer on my right side, and I have my banker on my left side. They made jokes about the two robbers that were coming to rob him. You know, like the two robbers on the side of Christ. And I heard this joke from the pulpit, and I sat back in my chair, and it had nothing to do with me being a lawyer, because I really don't practice anymore, and I don't take lawyer jokes offensively, because they're not aimed at me. They're aimed at a profession. And they're mostly other people's programs, not a problem with the lawyer profession. But I listened to that, and I thought to myself, here you can joke about that from the pulpit, because it has to do with wealth, and yet you're worried about tithing and meeting the budget every week. I mean, it was such a contradictory, and I want all of you to see that contradictory can live in your life. It can be part of your subconscious. You grew up with all those jokes and trash talk about rich people, and yet in your heart of hearts, you really would love to be financially wealthy. But the problem is that you have a competing commitment. Inside, down deep, you were raised with this program around what rich people are and what they mean. You've put facts around the category of rich people. If you're rich, this is how you are, which is, there's no truth in fact to that at all. I love reading some of the stories. Today we had a great story in the Dallas Morning News about an incredible philanthropist who passed away from leukemia, 59 years old. An unbelievably wealthy man, but he just donated $150 million worth of art to this and that. And he was a gigantic philanthropist, sat on the Botanical Society Board of Directors for 10 years, helped lead, guide, and direct them. I mean, he just gave his life to all sorts of incredible foundations and missions. And those, you know, how can, when you put a classification around rich, you are denying yourself the ability to ever get there, because now you have this competing commitment. You want to be rich, but rich people are like this, so you're not going to be like that. So you prevent yourself, you don't even see it, but you prevent yourself from getting there. We see a lot of this programming that occurs in us, not just because of the jokes and how we grew up, if we came from a scarcity or lack background, which a lot of us did, but we also see it, we get nailed by it in television. We get it on television, radio, internet, emails, telephone, family stuff, all sorts of stuff. We get it everywhere. And if you look back at television, if some of you will remember, if you're especially in my age group, you can remember what shows we grew up with. We watched things like Gilligan's Island, and there's a guy called Thurston Howell III. He was rich and crazy, and we drew conclusions based on that. He was the crazy anomaly. He was like this crazy guy that was on the island, and everybody who looked at him always thought so little of him, and he had pretentious names, he was a laughable character. He was built to be the rich guy with a laughable character. Then you look at Beverly Hillbillies, the joke about that. Mr. Drysdale and Miss Hathaway spoofing the common sense hillbillies living in Beverly Hills. I mean, it was, you know, there was a lot of jokes around that about the rich. It was making fun of the rich again. Again, MASH is another one. All these shows, Charles Emerson Winchester III. He was the rich guy out in the military, in the camp, in the tents with everybody, and he had his little special tent, and it was set aside from everybody else, and he had to have his special things here and there, and his wine glasses and all this stuff. Pompous rich guy. He listened to the opera. We just pick on these people, and we stigmatize them. And all of that stigmatizing impacts our consciousness. And so all of a sudden, internally, we're held back. We have a competing commitment. We don't want to be like them. Rich people are like them, so we're not going to be rich. You get the conclusions that you draw? It's a logical conclusion. So you're programmed never to be successful, because successful people look like this. You've put a stigma on them. So what you have to do is work on ridding that stigma. You have to be able to get up in the morning, look in a mirror, and say, I want to be rich, but the reason I want to be rich is because I want to do X, Y, Z. This is what my life will be when I get there. That's why visualization and having goals and having a vision for the legacy you're going to leave is so critical for all of you. Because when you have the positive side of what that's going to look like, now you can disband with all the negativity around what money might have meant to you or looked like to you in the past. Do people abuse money? Absolutely. But poor people abuse money as much as rich people abuse money. And probably in a more horrific way sometimes, because they tend to get desperate and go to drugs and other things. We have a dramatic abuse of money in our society that's not associative only with wealthy people. So we have to start evaluating that and saying, why do we have that? Is it really jealousy, or is it, you know, I can't get there, I don't know how to be that, so I'm going to pick on it? Well, get rid of that belief system and believe you are going to be there. And the way when you get there, you can help change that aura or the image around people who have money. You can be one that can lead a whole new era of people who are moneyed. So put on a new you, but you got to get rid of the stigmatization that you've given rich and wealthy people, or it will be impossible for you to ever reach that point in your life, because it becomes a competing commitment. You can't be out of integrity with your inner core values. It's kind of like what I teach in my pathway class too. I say, until you know your core values, You can't set goals in your life because you can't be inconsistent. You can't operate out of integrity. You can for short term, but long term it will never serve you. It will never work for you. You'll fall flat on your face. So you need to stay in integrity with your core values. And those core values, if your value inside of you is programmed to say, rich people do bad things, rich people, you know, will never get to heaven except through the eye of a needle. You know, some of you read that scripture and think, well, it's impossible for somebody to go through an eye of a needle. That's not what that scripture says. The scripture talks about tall little gateways into the city that were just, you had to take all the goods off of a camel in order to fit the camel through the eye of the needle. The camel couldn't get into the city, so it was like a rich man has to unburden himself of his wealth to get into heaven. In other words, you can't be building storehouses. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't say rich men can't go to heaven. It just says don't plan on bringing all your belongings to heaven with you. The purpose on earth is to be blessed and to bless others with the blessings God give you. That's the biblical scripture. So enough on that topic. Hopefully we hounded it home enough, but I think, you know, every one of you should really look hard, and some of us don't even realize we have these programs from our upbringing, but we do. They're there. I mean, I had a wonderful, when I look back at my upbringing, I loved every minute of it. I loved my high school. I loved junior high. I loved grade school. I had a blast every day of my life, but I still wanted more chocolate chip in my chocolate chip cookies. But I also was very programmed around that because my family had so little. So the scarcity mentality override us, and we act cheap. We do things that we don't tend to give. We tend to, you know, hoard our things because we have programming that happened to us as kids, and we need to be aware of it first before we can shift it. What other programs are prevalent in network marketing? Let's talk about some other ones that can be holding you back. You know, scarcity mentality is huge, and the concept of that, you know, trying to be wealthy but having this inner belief that wealthy people look like X, and we don't want to look like X, so we're never going to be wealthy. But other programs that run us is, I'm not going to talk to people I know. I will first prospect with strangers, and once I get successful, then I'll talk to the people I know. What's the belief system there? It has to do with something about we don't want to look bad, or we want to look a certain way, or we want to, you know, it's about I have to know it all, or I have to be the best I can be. I have to be effective. I don't want to embarrass myself. The focus and the programs around that are all about you. They're all about putting the attention on you. And that's such a gigantic piece of the puzzle for most of us. You know, almost all of our objections or our reasons why we don't share enough is because it's a focus on us. It's about who we are, what we don't know enough of, our fears, our issues. And all I'm saying is get out of your own way. The focus needs to be on others. That's one of the most beautiful aspects of network marketing. I didn't find it when I was in other industries. I worked in corporate and legal America. The focus was always on me climbing the corporate ladder or me achieving a certain amount or me getting paid the most out of all my associates in my law practice. Or, you know, it was just or achieving highest levels. It was always... You know, and I get into network marketing, and now it's all about you. It's all about my downline. It's all about my leaders. It's about contribution. It's about coaching and mentoring people, and it's about sharing a gift with people everywhere, whether they're in my downline or not in my downline. It's about opening people's hearts to a new paradigm shift in this country so desperately needed that we quit relying on this health industry that's destroying us or this medical industry that's destroying us. We need to start taking responsibility back in our own hands. So, and we just have so much to share, and we need to look at the greatness that we have to create out there with people and get the focus off of us. I'm telling you, that's it. It sounds so simple, but it's so complex for people to do. It's so hard for us because that's not how we're trained. We're inherently selfish individuals. So we need to fight back the selfishness and get into focusing on others. And when the focus becomes everybody else, now it's so easy. That 500-pound phone becomes a, you know, it's 1 ounce. You've converted it. You can't wait to talk to somebody. I love to share. I can't wait every day of my life to share with people. Airplanes, airports, you know, church, post office, grocery stores, doesn't matter. Those people are in my life for a reason. I'm in this arena with them for a reason. There's a purpose behind everything that happens. And I just want to step into that and be the best I can be in that regard. So get the focus. I'm not going to talk to people I know. What's that all about? Come on, people. You're making up excuses. And it's all about you. It's not about them. It's about you. So get out of your own way and start focusing on others. The second one I put down there is I'm afraid to approach people because they might think it's a pyramid. Oh, my gosh. You know, that's something you've got to get over yourself because that's another issue. If you carry objections in your own heart, you're never going to be able to overcome them when somebody else brings them up. And they're going to become your fear. I just did a coaching with somebody this morning. And she was kind of freaked out because this gal had gotten confused and befuddled in signing up. Some associate had signed her up and had kind of misrepresented to her. She had no idea she was even an associate, and she was totally confused about it, and she was like, I didn't even want to do that. I wanted to work with you. I didn't want to work with this other person. They confused me into it. I had no clue what I was doing. And so my person worked with Manatech to get that changed so they could change the enroller and sponsor on it. And all of a sudden it was like, oh, now we have to get the person's signature who originally signed her up. And my associate went crazy, thinking just anxiety plus, da, 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 because it was her program. She was anxious about it. But when she called the person, the new associate who wanted to switch, the person said, oh, no problem, I can get that person's signature. It was like nothing for her. But we carry our programs. We let things that bother us or anxiety around stuff that we are doing, we somehow cast that upon other people when it's really not about them. It's stuff that we carry, and we need to say, wait a minute, why am I getting all worked up about it? Why don't I just approach the problem calmly and see what happens? And it's unbelievable how many times problems get resolved. So you have this preconception. They're going to think about it as a problem. How do you know what somebody's going to think about? What is this prejudgment going on in your life that's causing you to be stuck? I had that happen in my training this weekend in St. Louis. A woman said to me, because I said, hey, how many of you approach when you walk in a restaurant, how many of you walk up to the guy in the wheelchair and get on your knee and say, hey, I am so sorry to interrupt you, but the Lord's put this in my path about a healing technology that's really changing the world, and I couldn't help but notice that you had a physical disability. And I really believe that this breakthrough technology might benefit you. If you're interested in knowing more, I'd be more than happy to send you some information because I know now is not the right time, but I just couldn't help but recognize it, and I felt obligated to come and talk to you. And see what he said. The worst he can say is no. But, you know, when you come from your heart and you love on people, well, somebody in my training this weekend raised her hand, and she said, oh, Mary Jo, well, what if the guy's not, what if he's an atheist? He's just going to go berserk right. And I started laughing at and I started giggling, not at her, but with her, but I was kind of like going, you know what, whose perception or opinion is that? And she started thinking a little bit, and she goes like, and I said, could that possibly be just baggage that you're carrying around that issue? I mean, why are you casting it upon somebody else? Why don't you let them have the response that they can have? Why do we pre-guess, pre-judge, predetermine somebody's reaction? I didn't go up to that gentleman in the wheelchair trying to evangelize and save him. I mean, that wasn't my purpose for going. I mean, that could be my indirect purpose long term, but up front, that's what it was. I was just expressing the reason why I was doing it. I mean, if the Lord put me in this business, I'm doing it to be obedient to him. So if I express that to somebody, that doesn't mean I'm trying to lead them to Christ on that moment. It's just telling them who I am. And the woman was great. She said, you know what? You're right. That was my belief system. It was something in her that was saying, oh, they're not going to receive that, and they're going to think, you know, they're going to think you're some Hare Krishna. That's what she said. They're going to think you're some Hare Krishna. And I go, wow, do we have some, you know, we have a lot of judgments that we carry around in us. We got a lot of stuff, a lot of baggage around approaching people. You got to release that stuff. I'm going to suggest to you that you start looking at the world in a different light, and you start looking at people as though they're desperate to hear what you have to say. They're desperately waiting to hear from you. Because how many of you, if you really look at people you've approached, how many can think of people that you've approached who are absolutely desperate? I mean, off the top of my head, I can think of incredible people. I can remember a woman in one of my trainings, I mean, my op meetings, I was started talking, and she thought she was coming to a seminar to hear about a new drug in Alzheimer's. That's what somebody had represented my talk as. Here's a woman coming in town, a lawyer who's going to talk about a new treatment for the disease Alzheimer's. And she couldn't fathom why she was felt led by the Lord to go hear me speak, because she was like, I don't even like drugs. She came and she heard me speak within the first 10 minutes, hearing all this natural stuff. she started tearing up, and she started grazing her hand and going, "This is helbasma. This is helbasma." And she had a 2-year-old son who had been in the hospital almost every month for the last year, 7 different drugs, steroids, with his horrific asthma. And you know, her son today isn't on any drugs. She was desperately looking for what we had to offer. Desperate. That's how you want to remember people, and that's how you want to view people. And I'm going to tell you, even the people that don't respond to you quite that way, they're still desperate for it. They just may not know it right now, but that's why you keep in touch. That's why you keep dripping, because they will eventually come. Something's going to happen to a member of their family. They're going to get a diagnosis. Something's going to go, and they're going to call you back and say, I remember when you presented that stuff to me. I go, I got it. I know exactly what stuff you're talking about. I love that stuff. Anyway, but it's a beautiful thing. So quit prejudging. Quit coming up with excuses and rationalizing and predetermining how somebody's going to respond to you. Because if you take the outlook on life that everybody's going to respond to you beautifully, I'm going to give you that that's going to be true 90% of the time for you. You just look, when you start, because it gets back to as a man thinketh, you put that into your belief system and then you're going to create the results. That's what you're creating. And you're going to create it by body language and other languaging. So you got to correct the brain first. You got to correct that thought flow through the brain. So straighten that out and start taking a very positive outlook on how people will respond to you. Another one's, I'm afraid I'll be bothering people and it's more important that they like me. Oh my gosh, you know, the need to be liked is overwhelming. We've talked about that numerous times on this call, and it still rings true. There's just so many people have that absolute program running their life. I need to be liked. So they don't step out of their comfort zone. They don't get tough with people. They don't, you know, they're not honest with people. And I don't mean lack of tact. I just mean forthright and honest and you know, just straightforward, you know, doing what you know is right to do instead of second-guessing yourself and worrying about whether they're going to like you. It doesn't matter. People are going to like you. Who are the people that like you the most in your downline? They're the ones that you brought the products to, like the gal I just talked about whose son is no longer on drugs for his asthma. Does that person like me or not like me? Did I worry whether she was going to like me or not? No. I know what these products can do. I know how this can help support a family and help support health. So, I mean, the best thing I can do to make anyone like me is get them started on the products. Ridiculous to say I'm afraid about people. I'm not bothering people. The one thing you want to do is bother people. The same person is this need to be liked. It's got to be if you're in the Christian realm and you're trying to evangelize, oh, my gosh, what are you doing about that? You can't possibly be approaching people about that because you got to have the same fear. What if they're an atheist? Oh, what if they throw me out of the road? What if they're Hare Krishna? What if they're Muslim and I try to approach them about our Christianity? Oh, what? You know, you won't talk to anyone. You won't share the gospel with anybody because of your need to be liked. There's a great book out there, and I keep telling people to read it, especially if you have this program and you're on this call today, buy this book. It's called What Other People Think of Me is None of My Business by Terry Cole Whitaker. It's written up in your outline, so you can, you know, find it there. But most of you who've been on my calls before have heard me mention it. So, you know, we have all these things. Are you starting to see these programs that are running our life that just kind of sabotage us? They hold us back. They stop us from moving forward. We get stuck in a mire of mud. And some of you look for them because you really don't want to be uncomfortable. You don't want to be outside your comfort zone. Well, you know, you got to get over it. You got to get beyond it. You got to get to the point where you love people. You love people. And it doesn't matter how they react, and it doesn't matter what they do, and it doesn't matter. I tell people, walk into every prospect relationship with no expectation. I mean, in my head I say, oh, they're going to be a new associate. I mean, I know that. I know the impact I can have on their life. But I don't look at them and I don't say, create a great expectation around their behavior, because that's not my job. My job is merely to love on them and to share with them and then allow them to come to their decision for themselves. And as long as I love on them and I share with them, I have no doubt they're going to make a good decision. And then I let it go. But it's not about built-up expectations. It's about just doing what I need to do. Work on you. Focus on what you need to be doing, not what other people are doing. So don't self-sabotage. Just give yourself every opportunity of being successful. So watch all those programs. Look at these beliefs, how they were formed, and then go on and say, I got to get rid of this. Because, you know, let's talk about that a little bit, because we really need to put some time into what are the solution? What's the solution to this? You know, I missed one of them. D in our and 2D in the outline. It talks about I just don't like this. I just don't think this is going to work for me. A lot of network marketers say that to me, and I look and I go, why is it not going to work for you? Well, Mary Jovi, and I said, you know what? It's not about network marketing. Because I guarantee you the person that says, I think that this isn't going to work for me, I guarantee that if I look back in their life, how many times do you think they've said that about other things in their life? And I would probably find a whole tracing of 3, 4, 5 different things. These may be people that have had 10 different jobs. When are you going to get sick and tired of saying this isn't going to work for me, and when are you going to just buckle down and make it work? Because it's really about choice. It's not about network marketing. You can choose whatever you want to choose for a living, but you have to make it work for you. There's not some great grandiose scheme out there that's going to make it work for you. You've got to make it work for you. And network marketing is an absolutely terrific vehicle to have prosperity. Because to me, so many of the principles behind network marketing, the self-development, the love on people, the ability to just get out and share and care about people 24/7 and not focus on yourself. I always tell people, I said, it's perfect. It's Rick Warren's book, Chapter 1. It's not about me. It is perfect business to get total focus off of you and focus on other people. That doesn't mean you don't deal with your own skeletons in the closet and programs and belief systems that you need to work on, but it means that your focus and concentration can be on other people almost all the time. You get to just live in this beautiful life of supporting and helping people, being a mentor, being a coach, empowering them to be the best they can be. That's the role they play, and what a beautiful role it is. So, but it's not about, again, I don't think this is going to work for me. That's, you know, it's whether you make it work for you. It's not whether this is going to work for you. You get it? It's kind of like, you know, it's that old famous saying that we had with Kennedy when he said, don't ask what the country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. Same thing. Don't ask what network marketing is going to do for you. Ask you, what are you going to do in network marketing? What are you going to do? What actions are you going to take? What movement are you going to make it work for you? So what's the solution to get rid of your ineffective beliefs? Now that a lot of you probably isolated some through our talk today, or you already probably a lot of you knew about negative beliefs that you've had or beliefs that you have that don't serve you. It's not, there's no right or wrong here, people. So don't go into judgment on yourself in any of this. It's just a huge aha session about awareness of what are my programs, what are my beliefs, what beliefs do I have that are competing. Here's one more. Let me give you this one because it came up in an email. A woman said, well, my parents just don't respect me being involved in this business. And I went, whoa, that's a biggie. And some of you go, well, why is that such a big thing? A lot of people don't like it. And I go, oh, no, no. But when it's parents that don't approve of you being in network marketing, you've got to get over that one. Because, see, we were brought up and we were raised and we spent years and years and years doing what? Pleasing our parents. So we have this inbuilt program to please our parents. And if our parents don't agree with us being in network marketing, then in order to please our parents, which is our underlying program, we're going to fail in network marketing. Got it? Competing commitments. So what you need to do is you need to, first of all, be aware of that. That might be running your life. Then you need to go to those parents, and you need to have a heart-to-heart conversation. Can you control whether or not they approve you being in network marketing? No, they can't. But the kind of conversation you need to have with those parents is, you know, Mom and Dad, let me just sit down and talk to you about where my heart and my passion is. This is where my heart is. This is where my passion is. I love this mission that I'm on. I love doing what I'm doing. I have a true belief that this is going to be a phenomenal business opportunity for myself, my family, and for our future. Now, my understanding is you may not be consistent on that belief, but I'm still your daughter or your son. And I would just feel blessed if you could honor me in my decision instead of undercutting me every inch of the way. And that's all I ask. And what a neat conversation that can be, because no matter how they respond, you personally have to get beyond the need to please them around that issue. If you don't, you'll never be successful in networking. I'm going to tell you, it won't work for you. It might work in the short run. It won't work in the long run. You have to get beyond that issue. The concept of pleasing your parents has to be put aside. You have to start looking at yourself. You are the adult now, and you have to do what's right for you and your family. But you have to get over the issue with them in some way, shape, or form, and that just means communication. Doesn't mean communication with expectations. You're going to totally change them, because the only people who can change them are who? Them. You can't change anyone else except when you look in a mirror, that's the person you can change. And through changing you, you can help support other people making shifts. Okay, so the solution to get rid of those ineffective beliefs, I just gave you one if you have that parenting issue. But number one, the most important step you need to take is awareness. You have to be aware that exists. You have to be aware that they're holding your back. You have to be aware that you're going through self-sabotage around them. And the awareness comes from, you know, self-development trainings, experiential. I always tell you to go to experiential training. That means that you don't have lectures, but you're going through different exercises and games, and you play all sorts of things so that you show up. You see yourself. It's like in a dojo. You see yourself in a workout room. You're getting to see how you operate, how you interact, what's running your life, programs. There are great programs out there. I love Clemmer Work. As you know, I always promote that stuff. Power of Purpose is another great one to go to, Manifest sponsored. But it's about making a commitment to be a part of self-development, self-awareness every day of your life. Because, I mean, I drift in different directions all the time, and I just have to keep working on myself. That's why I read prolifically. I have an outside coach I use that I do mentoring work with. I mean, every one of us need mentors, coaches. We need people who are going to support us in driving us and directing us. Some of you look at as part of the process for you, and that's great. Whatever you can find that can support you in moving you forward and breaking down and bringing the awareness to you of what those programs are and then helping break through those programs. Breaking through programs is replacing them. The programs you have can be replaced for other programs. You know, the program, I have to please my parents. You know what? Get rid of that program. What you have to do is be true to, here's the best one. Here's the one that takes the place of that one. You ready? I have to be true to myself. Wow. There you go. Your need to be true to yourself plays a bigger role than pleasing your parents. You get it? Got it? What you want to do is please your parents where you can please them without being in conflict with your core beliefs and your core values. That's the issue. Don't let that be something that causes you to be off of the core, your core belief system. Critical for us to... So you got to look at all those, the concepts around money. Why do we have these prejudices around rich people? Why can't I convert that? Don't. Start saying, you know what, Lord, I want you to bless me. Prayer of Jabez, give me beyond my boundaries, you know, I just want all the blessings. I want to get to presidential so I can do X, Y, and Z, and start playing that out and say, I know it's a beautiful thing to have wealth in this world because of all the wonderful things we can do with the wealth that you bestow upon me. And make your prayers sound like that. Don't look at rich people and laugh at them and make jokes about them. That's just you being you again. It's falling back into those programs. Don't let that scarcity and that mentality hold you back. But it will if you allowed it to continue. So, and then you just get your beliefs, 7 new beliefs tested. Little by little, adopt new beliefs. Replace the old ones, adopt new ones. And it's just like taking a list and saying, ooh, here's some of my core beliefs, crossing them off on the other side of the paper, saying what I need to believe in, what I need to program myself, and just start living those. And it takes time. Manage yourself for not changing overnight. It just takes time. It's just every day, every moment, just, it's a lifetime habit. Checking in with your beliefs is a lifetime habit. I love to do it because it helps me stay on track. So it's great. So anyway, hopefully this has helped some of you. I'm going to get off of mute.
Get those wrists down, and put them talking like that. Love you all.